Glad to be with all of you this morning. My name is Shahad Adwal. Since there are so many guests here, I wasn't expecting all this. I thought that we'll have the more regular Narkees community here. So just to give you a little bit of a background, my family and I have been coming here for the past 5 years because we've been living in Jerusalem for 5 years now. We built great friendships here with the Narkees community. We think of this place as family, and we've also had a lot of cooperation with the congregation here. I pastor another church. I'm a pastor of the Nazarene Church here in Jerusalem, but we work a lot with the Narkees congregation. My wife, Annabelle, was leading the worship, and today you got to see something special that I don't usually see, which is Mia singing. You know, she doesn't even like to sing at our church, but she loves singing here. So she stood up and sang, and Yara also, so that was great. So this is kind of a little bit of a background I felt I have to give to you because of also the content of the sermon today. It's because what you'll see or what you'll hear, it's because of that partnership and that work that we have with the Narkees community here. But before we get to that, let's read from John 3:16-21. Now, I'm sure all of you know that by heart. John 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Amen. So what's verse 17? I see, I tricked you, got you there. Well, I also memorized only verse 16 because that's that I have to admit. And it says in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Amen. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So one last thing I remembered just now, please, I'm going to show some pictures, and since there's so many guests, please, you can take pictures of me or of Gary, because he likes to be in pictures, but not of the people that will be in the PowerPoint, because they haven't asked for their permission, and some of them come from different religious backgrounds. So just don't take pictures of the, anyway. So this you can take a picture of. This is where we live. This is where we minister. And this is the Church of the Nazarene in Jerusalem in Derech Shechem, Nablus Street. And this is also where we live, actually. So if you go back quickly, that little building on the left-hand side, that's where my family and I live. And we minister and live in that place. And then here's the location of that church. So we are very close to Damascus Gate in the Old City. And it's a good place to be, and sometimes it's not such a good place to live there. You know, there's always a lot of traffic during Ramadan. We couldn't leave our building, our property, because there would be hundreds of buses parked on that street, Nablus Street, people going to the Old City to do Ramadan prayers. So they just blocked the whole neighborhood, and we couldn't even, if we exited in the morning, we couldn't come back in the afternoon because there were police everywhere. And even if we lived there, they said, you know, you can't get in because there's buses everywhere. So we were, like Fridays, we were always inside the house with three little ones trying to entertain them. So that's not always easy. And also there's other things that happen you might have heard here in the news around that area. So sometimes it gets too exciting sometimes living there. That's one way of saying it. So, and then if you see the next picture, so this is kind of what it looked behind and next to our church. And it says down there, work and witness team. So this is, as I mentioned, we are part of the denomination called the Church of the Nazarene. And we, you know, we kind of, mainly the holiness movement or out of John Wesley's Reformation. And then in the system of our church, we have these teams. They have a fancy name. They call them work and witness teams. Other people just call them volunteers, which is basically the same thing. So, and we can call on these teams, these volunteers, to come. And then you'll see the next slide. They come and they help us with different projects. So we had about five teams, I think, Annabelle, or so. And this is the last one that came. They came from Germany. And they helped us, you could see, painting the wood. And this is the area after they cleaned it up on the left-hand side. And then the slide after it is now how it looks today. I took this picture last night. And then the slide after it is this is how it looks all around. You remember all that grown stuff. And then we're hoping to have a little, where there's still dirt here on the lower corner, we're hoping to have a little garden. We'll call it an educational garden, but it's actually just something for me and Annabelle to enjoy, where we plant strawberries and we'll teach the kids about strawberries, but we'll eat the strawberries. And no, I'm just kidding. And then in the back, we're hoping to have a little playground. So anyway, why am I saying all of this? When another thing, it's not here on the slide, maybe we'll see it later. We also, part of the things we do in the church is we teach English. We work with an organization called STEP, which is here in Jerusalem. They help us get some volunteers who are English teachers. And we teach English in that same building you saw every Monday and every Wednesday. And we thought, when we came first 5 years ago, we thought it'll be a good way for us to connect with the community. But we were really, in my vision, I was hoping to connect with the more traditional Christian community in the old city, you know, so that we can serve them, reach out to them, and maybe even start an Arab-speaking congregation among these, you know, Catholic or Orthodox or Coptics or, you know, Armenians or whoever would come to these English courses. To our surprise, we had 45 Muslim students coming the first year. And the year after, we had also like 35 or 45, and it continued like this over the last 5 years. And then they would come, and then we would have these teams, the work and witness teams, sometimes working at the church. And in this one, this story that I'm saying now happened over and over, but this is the last time when this team came. And like you saw, they were painting wood, they were cutting wood, they were screwing it to the ground, and then the English students came at Wednesday, and they, you know, they saw, they looked around, they said, oh, you know, these guys don't look like local workers, you know. So they looked at them curiously, they went into their class. During class break, they came out, a group of young men came out, and they say, I'm going to quote, they say, excuse me, who are these people? I said, you know, they are Christians, believers, they came to help us with the church. And then their eyes grew bigger. You know, and they say, wow, they traveled all the way here just to work and paint? I said, yes. Then one man said, his name is Rabah, he said, these people are better than us. These people are better, they are much better than us. أحسن منا بكتير. They are much better than us. We would never travel to help someone or to do good. We just travel to have fun, to go shopping, to go sightseeing. These people are better than us because they traveled just so they can do good. I wish I was like them. Please thank them for me. I said, Rabah, you could use your English. Go thank them. He said, no, they're from Germany. I don't know any German. So they speak English, but he was hesitant to go and thank them. He said, no, he said, you thank them. And he ran back to his classroom and all the other with him. And this is a 25-year-old man. They traveled all the way just to do good. And this kind of stuck in my head. And this happened over and over and over and with the different groups that came. Let me see, what do I have here? So so if we go to the next clip, so we have also here kids' class, and it's a very diverse group of children we have. You know, our girls have Jordanians, have Swiss, we have South Africans, we have Koreans, we have local Arab Israelis, we have Jewish background believers Israelis, and the same question keeps coming over and over, like, why are you doing this? Why why are you opening this church for us? And this, and then the next clip you'll see, we teach German at our school, at our church. This is our German club, we call it. And these are all Arab girls from traditional Orthodox or Christian backgrounds, Catholic backgrounds. So they're all non-Muslim Arab families. And the same question kept popping up again. Like, why are you doing this? You open the church for us when there's a lot of traffic, you let us park so we can go pick up our girls from school. You're teaching them, helping us with... Because most of the parents can't help these girls do their homework, so we help the girls do homework. Because Annabelle speaks German, I speak German. We have a German volunteer with us, Swiss volunteer with us, who helps teach German. So this question kept coming again and again. Why are you doing this goodness to us? Why are you being so good to us? Why do you open your doors for us? And then at the same time, if we go to the next, we visit with their parents. We have a Bible study for their parents, and we have activities with different families. And then the next slide, this is the English course we have. And the same thing happened again, like one of these ladies who is wearing the headscarf, Nadia. She's like, why do you offer us English for such a low price when right next door they charge us like 10 times more? Like, why are you doing this? And then when they finished their three-month course, we asked them, like, what is something positive and what is something negative you had about the English course? And, of course, in the Arab culture, you never say the negative stuff. They all, like, said all the positive stuff. But she said this. She said, the highlight of my week was coming to this place. I feel loved, I feel accepted, and I feel free here. And this is, I think, because she's a divorced mother, a Muslim mother, who's looked down upon her from her society, and she felt accepted and treated as equal. But so she brought her son and she brought her daughter to learn English in the building. And then there's another lady there, Asma, and Asma was wearing her hijab. And one day we had a conversation, and it's the same thing about. Why is the church doing this? Or like they say, who is doing this? Like, who is paying for all of this? And they say, well, we are doing it. Like, we cover all the expenses, the extra expenses. Like, and then why are you doing this? And somehow the conversation shifted from that to freedom. I don't know how we got to that. Like, the freedom we have in God, and then that God is a God who wants us to feel free and live a free life with nothing that is burdening us and nothing that is making us feel tied up. And then a week, so this was, the conversation was on Wednesday. Monday she comes to church without hijab. And then all the other ladies are saying, oh, Aib, ya haram, shame on you, shame. Why do you take off your hijab? Everyone can see your hair. And then she says, because I believe God does not want me to feel bound or feel that there's something on me that is not making me feel free. And I don't feel that this thing is making... And I'm glad she stopped there. And I'm glad that she didn't say, Shahadi said these things to me. All these things are happening. And then we can skip the next one and we'll go to the next. So the same thing we do every Christmas. We do a Christmas service and we have some volunteers helping us. And we, many of you know that Muslims don't believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, but they believe in him as a prophet, that he was born. And they celebrate that he was born as a prophet. So we use that as a way to share with them the birth of Christ, and then we go on to share the message, the good news, and then the same question comes, like, why are you doing this? Why do you like to go to all this trouble? You play with our children. They come, we tell them to come at 4. The children come at 2 already, so you already have to start your program at 2 o'clock. And the parents don't come with the children; they just send them there. They say, just go there and play, and we'll come later. And then 2 hours later, and then the same questions come up: why are you doing this? Why are you helping us? And then, let me see, I think I have one more slide. And this just happened recently, just last week, the same thing. We had a summer camp and teaching about Christ and his love. And the same thing happened, the same questions came forward. Why do we do this? And why do we do good? And this, as I said, we are a church from a Wesleyan. You know, there's a tradition, the Methodist Church, like that. And so John Wesley was a reformer, was a preacher. He would go and travel in England among all these farms to work with farmers, to share the good news with farmers. He will be sitting on top of his horse preaching. And so that's how he did evangelism. And then all these people didn't have Bibles, didn't know how to read. So he would try to give them simple things to remember in their daily life that they will live a Christian life. And he came up with these three rules that are taken from the Bible. And one of them was to do good. And the second was, he called them the three simple rules. Do good, do no harm, stay in love with God. Which is, do unto others as they would like to do unto you. Do no harm is under the same thing. So you are both active and passive in not doing harm, but also active in doing good. And you do all of this by staying in love with God. And so this morning I want to share with us about, talk to you about this first rule of doing good. But we are not looking at this in an abstract matter. As people who follow Christ, the question for us is, in the face of evil, how do we do good? In the face of evil, how do we do good? At first glance, this idea of doing good might seem easy. Do good. You know, you be polite to your neighbor. You let people you work with know that you appreciate them. You give money to your church. I help people when I can. I do good. Now, all these things are valid points. They are good things, and we should be doing them. We should be polite. We should be helpful. We should show appreciation, and we should definitely give our offerings and our tithes in our church. But all these things are not, there's more than these, and this is not what Christ meant when he talked about do unto others as what you would like to be done unto you. Doing good doesn't mean doing good when it's easy. It's doing good when it's hard. The Apostle Paul warns the early church in Thessalonians. He says, you must not repay evil with evil, but instead you have to choose to do good. And this is what Christ is talking about. He says that we don't do good, we don't get to choose to whom we do good. We must do good to and for all people. We must do good to and for all people. Not just the ones we know. Not just those who are like us, similar to us. Not just the ones who are liked by us. Not just the one that we favor or we think they are worthy of receiving our goodness. No, but we do good to and for everyone. Liz Kopp is a very good example of that. I'm always amazed at the stories that she shares, and she does not distinguish. She gives do good to and for all people. Sorry for embarrassing you, Jim. And we had a lot of cooperation here with Narkis, where we would people would gather, give funds and donations and clothes, and we would go to Jordan and we would give them to refugees there, and the congregation helped many refugees in Jordan find safety and settle in other countries because they would receive all their documents, but they wouldn't be able to travel because they didn't have the money to buy their air tickets. And this congregation, and with the connections they have, raised up the monies for the funds necessary for these people. Sometimes up to, what was it, one family, I think it was eight families, right? You know, eight members or seven members or six members. And they raised the funds for that. They didn't know these people, but they did good to and for all people. Now, one time, Chuck announced it, or somebody announced it, that we are doing this, like they announced it here at Narkis, that we are collecting stuff for refugees in Jordan, and we ended up with a huge amount of clothes and socks, and then people started coming to that building. You saw the Church of the Nazarene because, you know, they announced it on Saturday, but people found out about it on Wednesday or Tuesday, or so they drove all the way, and I ended up with a van full of stuff. So some stuff we could take with us as a group. At one time I said, okay, I'll just drive there quickly, just by myself. I'll load everything. We had a Honda shuttle, which was very long and big. And I said, I'll just load as much as I could in that shuttle, and I'll drive it over to Jordan, give it to the church there, and come back. And that's, you could see my wife is the planner in this relationship, because that was the plan I had. So I load everything in the car. I said, okay, what's the best route to take? Oh, if I go through Beit Sha'an, the Dead Sea Highway, I'll shave off a few kilometers, you know, not thinking through with my plan. So I drove down to, you know, around Jericho, or I can't remember if I drove through Jericho. But anyway, so I get to the Beit Sha'an. Just before you enter Beit Sha'an, if you're coming from the Dead Sea Road, there is a checkpoint, because you're crossing back into Israel. So they saw all these boxes. They say, where are you coming from? I said, I'm coming from Jerusalem. They said, okay, please go to the right. And then I parked. And then they said, please empty the car. And I was by myself. I said, oh, now. So I I'm smiling about it. But I was like, oh, man, really, come on. I'm just trying to do good here. Like, I'm just trying to help people. And I said, yeah, please empty the car. So I had to empty all the entire car, carry it into, at least in the Israeli side, they had these like little airport carts, so I could put like four on a cart and drive it in, and you know, the soldiers were just standing there watching me go back and forth, and then I had to park, and they had to check my car from under the car, and so I had to park in a special area, and I was like, oh, these people, they don't know that I'm just trying to do good, I'm trying to, you know, to help people. So I ended up, everything went well, took, you know, 40 minutes later, I load everything into the car. I drive over to Jordan. And then on my way, it dawned on me, I have a lot of new stuff, like stuff that people just bought. And, you know, baby socks, because winter was coming, and baby blankets. I think we had the picture, but I deleted it last night or something. And my wife is shaking her head. Yes, you did. Anyway, so it dawned on me, oh, man, I might have to pay taxes on all this stuff. Oh, these people, these Jordanians, don't they know that I'm just trying to do good? You know what? If they ask me to pay one penny, I'm going to put everything back in the car. I'm just going to drive it over to Israel. And then I thought, no, but if I do that, then the Israelis will ask me to pay taxes. And you know what? I'm just going to leave everything where it is, and I'm just going to... And then, you know, I got myself all worked up, and then, you know, God came into the situation, and he said, Shahadeh, what are you doing? These are all my resources. This is my stuff. These are my things. You have nothing to do with this. You're just the driver. You're driving the stuff from point A to point B. I'll take care of the rest. And the peace of Christ came on me. So I smiled and I drove. And surely enough, the Jordanian custom guy saw the car was full, and he says, he was more curious about what's the stuff that's in the car than like about the security, you know what I mean? Like, oh, this looks like... So he said, park the car and empty everything. So I did this. So I took... First I took my backpack, because it has, you know, I had some money in it, even people gave me, and my passport, I put it in, and then he was already in the car, in the trunk of the car, looking at some of the stuff. I took a box, the second box, the third box, and then he was inside... you know, you have to go put it on the machine, run to the other side when it exits the x-ray machine, to take it out, put it, run back to the car. So he was looking at the box, and he says, this is like a lot of stuff. What are you doing with all this stuff? So with that piece that I had in me, I said, you know, I'm a pastor, and people from Israel donated these stuffs for refugees. And that's what I'm going to do with it. I'm just going to go and give it to refugees. And he closed the box. He carries the boxes, says, take the other boxes. I carry the other boxes, and I go back to the car. And he says, Allah ma'ak, God be with you. And he sends me, he doesn't check any of the other boxes. He just sends me off in my way and says, God bless you, God be with you. Go on your way. If we are to persist in doing good for people, we simply have to be patient. Sometimes that's the thing I lack. We have to be patient. Let God do his thing. We have to be open-minded. And we simply have to do good. God will take care of the rest. It is his work. These are his resources. So that is what these people you saw in the picture, the work and witness teams, are. If I would ask people to raise their hands here, who has ever volunteered on a trip just to do good for others? Yeah, there we go. See, many. This is what we all do. We take time of our daily schedule. We save from our own money. We travel away from family and loved one to do good to people we do not know. Why? These are all good examples of doing good. And there's much more, I believe, here in this room this morning. I believe that to do good is to live proactively, and that is why we do it. To live as Christians a proactive life. Then this is not always easy. Not just responding to circumstances that need our attention, but instead we choose to say that doing good is part of who we are as the body of Christ. That doing good helps define who we are as Christians. Imagine this scary idea. Imagine if Christ was not proactive in his plan of salvation. It scares me just to think about that. If he was just sitting back and not being proactive, God was proactive in doing good unto us. From day one, he was proactive in reaching out to us. And we need to have that quality in us as Christians. We need to say this part of who we are, part of our DNA, is that we do good because of the good and the goodness that we have received. We need to commit ourselves in seeking God's goodness for everyone in the world and everyone in God's world. So even when somebody cuts us off in traffic, which happens a lot here, or even when somebody offends us in a bigger way, this must never move us from the circle of goodness that flows from God through me to all of his creation, to the world. Let me say that again. When somebody offends me, whether in a small way or in a big way, this should never move me out of the circle of God's goodness, that goodness that is flowing to the world through us. Never. This is not easy. I know. It is difficult. What happens when we are having a bad day? What happens when you did good to someone and they keep wanting more? Right? And that can be exhausting and tiring. But this is what Christ is commanding us. This is what God is doing to us. What the world always, especially here in Israel, the world is always trying to make us to take sides, right? You're with me against them, or you're with me against them, and your goodness should be directed to this group, or your goodness should be directed to this group. Imagine if Christ did the same thing. Imagine if he did the same thing. He said, no, my goodness, my salvation is only directed here. No, it is not. Well, in this passage we read from John, Jesus is using the metaphor of light and darkness to describe our ongoing struggle to do good, because that's what he's doing. He's using a metaphor that we will struggle with that. And how sometimes we hate the light and love the darkness. And this hasn't changed since the time of Christ, and it still is the case today. But the good news is that God's love and his love for us remains the same, even in those times when we fail to do good. God did not send Jesus to condemn us, but because we fail to do good. God sent his only Son into his world because he loves us. God loves each and every one of us. He loves us in such a profound way that Jesus came to demonstrate the depth of that love for us. For God so loved the world. Martin Luther said that these words kind of summarize the whole biblical narrative. Everything that happened is because of this idea, for God so loved the world. It is a verse that describes God's powerful love, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we might understand that through faith in him, our lives will not end with our death, but instead continue on eternally with God. This is a very powerful way to look at this verse. But there is also another way to see it. And this is where I come to my answer of all these people who were asking me, why do you do this? Why does Narkis not build a high wall and block the view and not allow people to walk through here or there? Or why do you keep your doors open to everyone? Why do we do this? Why are we loving and caring and reaching out to the society, even sometimes when we are rejected by society? I want you to consider this with me. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Christ, so that we might not perish, not only on the other side in the afterlife, but right here today. God sent Jesus so that we might not be all consumed with ourselves. God sent Christ so that we might see the life that God wants us to live, not only in the afterlife, but now and today. God sent Christ to teach us how to live, how to love, and how to do no harm, but also to be proactive, to do good no matter what, because that's how he lived his life, all the way till the end on the cross. So that our souls might not perish in a culture, in a society of greed, in a society of self-indulgence and increasing violence. These verses look to the future, but they have application for the here and now, for the today, for this moment. And no matter how much we struggle, and it is a struggle for us to do good, God never leaves us alone to face the powers of darkness of this world. God is always with us, loving and standing with us, even when we find doing good to be very hard. Because the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when Rabah asked me, why do these people come here? I explained to him, well, because they have the light in them. They are not working because they need to be saved. They are working because they want to reflect and show the love that they have received. So when Asma talked about Asma, about freedom, and she wanted to hear more, and she's been coming to church for 3 years now, it is the light that is overcoming the darkness in her heart, in her life. Brothers and sisters, the only way to defeat evil is to do good. How do we continue to do good in the face of evil? By simply continuing on doing good. The light always overcomes the darkness. This is the hope that can be found in our Lord, in our Savior, Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening and for hearing me this morning. God bless you.